Right, well, we've already prayed about our time looking at God's Word together. But please, would you open your Bible to 1 Corinthians 14. And we're going to think together about this passage in chapter 14. We don't have time to go into it in great detail. There's so much, and thank you, Bethany, for reading it and reading it so well for us. There's so much in there, and we don't have time to get into every little bit of it. If we've got time, we're going to have to see how we go. If we've got time, we might have time for questions at the end, which we might do just sort of passing around the mic rather than writing down. But we'll have to see how we go. So I wonder what you think when you're on your way to church about your attitude to being together with other Christians, whether that's coming together on a Sunday or in home group or in meeting up one-to-one with other Christians or in other group settings with Christians. I wonder what your attitude to that is. Well, we've been going through a sermon series, a very short sermon series, looking through 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, and we've been thinking about spiritual gifts. And we've seen, and particularly last week in looking at 1 Corinthians 12, that our attitude needs to be that as we come to church, as we come to gather together with God's people, we need to be thinking, how can we build up one another? We are not to view church as a sort of, we've said it before, in a sort of cinema kind of way. How do you respond when you're going to the cinema? How do you relate to those around you? Well, you don't particularly. You just go, you watch the film, and you leave. Well, we can't treat church like that. We must look to love one another. And our relationships with one another are incredibly important, is what Paul has been saying. But we've also seen that the way God wants to build his church up, the way God wants to equip us to live for him, is through one another. And the means that God has chosen to use, we saw in chapter 12, is gifts. The gifts that God would give. And those gifts, some of them are spectacular gifts. Many are really quite ordinary gifts. Administration and that sort of thing. And God has given each member of the church, each of his people, at least one gift, probably many gifts. We're all probably multi-gifted. And we are to use those to build one another up. We need one another to be built up in the faith. Well, this week, in coming to chapter 14, which is titled Prophecy and Tongues, really what this chapter is about is to say, well, look, if we're to love one another, chapter 13, and we've been given gifts, how do those two things come together? How do we love one another and use our gifts? Which is why the first point I've got here from chapter 14 is this. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Just see that in verse 1. It says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. So do you see there? Paul is bringing together these two things. Yes, we've got to love one another and we've got gifts. Well, how do you use your gifts in a loving way? You're to pursue love and you're to desire spiritual gifts. But how do the two overlap? Because the problem at the church in Corinth that Paul was writing to was they had loads of gifts. They had loads of gifts. And some of them were quite stunning, quite spectacular gifts. There were amazing things going on, but they didn't love one another. And Paul, really in chapter 13, although we know it as a wonderful description of love, really it's Paul laying into them and saying, you are not loving, you are not loving, you are not loving. Even though they're very gifted. And so chapter 14 brings it together and says, how can we love and use spiritual gifts? Now, if you're new to Emmanuel, new to Christian things, and you're thinking, what are spiritual gifts? What are these? Well, we saw in chapter 12, like I say, there's just anything that God has given you that you can do to build up other Christians, to build up other people. And some of them are, like I say, a spectacular gift. Some of them aren't so spectacular. But we've got to use them in a loving way. Just because you've got a gift doesn't mean to say that you could just use it any old way you want. It's a bit like most people here have a car. And certainly one of the conversations that we've had with our children when going on a journey was, Dad, how fast can our car go? I wonder if you've had that kind of conversation with your children. How fast can it go? And I said, well, you know what, I don't really know. And they go, well, come on, let's try it. Well, you know, I can't do that. You know, I don't really know how fast our car is. It's not a particularly fast car. Maybe yours is. But the issue there is, you don't use your car in the way where you say, I will use this to the max all the time. Otherwise, driving around here, I mean, you'd be stopped lots, you'd have lots of accidents, it would be chaos. And what Paul is saying through this chapter, chapter 14, is, you've got gifts, but don't just use them willy-nilly. Don't just go out and use them sort of whenever you feel like it. You've got to constrain it. You've got to use it. And the constraining thing, well, when you're driving your car, the constraining thing is safety, the speed limit, not wanting to get caught, you know, I mean, all those kinds of things. The constraining thing with gifts is love. And actually, there are points in this chapter where Paul is saying, you know what, there are some times when you are not to use your gifts, if love means that you shouldn't. Now, what Paul does, actually, as he goes through chapter 14, is that he picks two gifts, these two gifts, the gift of tongues, which was a very spectacular gift, and one that they really prized in Corinth, and the gift of prophecy. And he compares the two of them as he goes through the chapter. And he says, you know, how do we compare them? And therefore, how should they be used if they're going to be used in a loving way? Now, we need to think, before we get any further, what are tongues and prophecy? Now, I realise we've probably got a whole load of different backgrounds here as to different church experiences of these gifts. And some maybe have come from churches where people spoke in tongues through services. Some maybe where you've been in church services before where people have come up to the front and said, I've got a prophecy, and then they give those things. But maybe there are others here who would say, you know what, I've never been in that kind of church. I don't really have a clue what you're talking about. Well, let's try and give a little definition. Although part of our problem here in going through 1 Corinthians 14... part of our problem in going through 1 Corinthians 14 is it's just not that clear what exactly these gifts are. We kind of know the ballpark, but we don't really know exactly what they are. Tongues is a bit easier to define. So if you have a look at verse 2, what was going on in Corinth when they're talking about tongues is this. So it says verse 2, for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. So this gift of tongues is the ability a God-given ability to speak a sort of heavenly language. But no one understands it. Not even the person who's speaking it understands it. And that's what Paul seems to be talking about in Corinth. It's different, I think, from the tongues that's spoken of in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, if you know about that, when the Spirit is given and people speak in tongues, but everyone understands what they're saying, but they understand in their own language, which is an amazing... I mean, it would have been incredible to have been there. But this seems like this is a different gift. This is a kind of heavenly language that's used, but people don't understand it. Or, and we'll see later, actually, maybe there are some who are gifted in interpreting that language. So that's what that gift is. Now, prophecy, that's much harder to define. Depending on your background and experience, if you thought, well, prophecy... Well, that would be easy to spot someone who's gifted in that. I mean, they're going to look like Moses. So if you're sitting in your rows and you look along and you see someone in a sort of long brown robe with a big staff, big beard, you think, well, you know, prophet. You know, they're clearly gifted in the dress sense of a prophet. Or you might think, well, prophecy, surely that's predicting the future. But actually, neither are really the case. And actually, just because a church calls something prophecy doesn't mean it necessarily is what Paul is talking about when he's talking about prophecy. It's clear that New Testament prophecy is different from Old Testament prophecy. Yes, in the Old Testament you've got all those prophets, so Isaiah, Jeremiah, and all those kind of prophets. And their role in the Old Testament, they were to declare God's word, they were to declare God's message to the people, but you weren't to question it, you were just to do it. If Isaiah says, do this, you do it. If the prophet says, do it, you do it. And actually, the prophet, as you go through the Old Testament, the particular role of prophet was a very significant one, even over the king in some ways. So the prophet, for instance, Nathan with King David, Nathan goes to David and talks to David, but actually David needs to do what Nathan says. And if someone comes along in the Old Testament and claims to be a prophet, gives a prophecy, but it doesn't come true, they are to be killed. Now that clearly is very different from what Paul is talking about here, because he talks about weighing up prophecy. Sort of as if someone can say something and then you've actually got to go away and you've got to think, now is that right or is that not right? Well, you didn't do that with Old Testament prophecy. And it's pretty much agreed amongst the commentators that where you had Old Testament prophets in the New Testament, that the people who kind of took on that role were the apostles. Those specifically designated by Jesus and those who had that role. And when they wrote and when they spoke, they were writing the word of God. And they took on that role. So then in the New Testament, when you get prophets, it's clearly something a bit different. Which is all very well to say, well, it's not this and it's not that. But what is it? Because Paul says, we've got to desire this gift. It's slightly hard to desire it if you don't know what it is. Well, I think we can put sort of brackets on it and say, well, it's somewhere in here. It's clearly something that builds up other Christians. Let's look at verse 3. It says, but everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. So prophecy in this context is something which is going to build up others. It's something understandable. People can grasp it. And it builds up Christians. That's the result of it. And furthermore, if you flip right to the end of the reading that we had, verse 24, it says the effect on unbelievers of prophecy. It says there, but if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. So the result of prophecy on those who aren't Christians will be that some will come in, will hear it, and will go, I need to turn to Jesus. I need to be saved. And they will say, you know, God is really among you, and I, it's a good thing, a positive thing happens. We know elsewhere from, say, 2 Timothy 3 or Hebrews 1, that prophecy now is not going to add new doctrine, in other words, new understanding of God. It's not going to suddenly come up with saying, well, you know what, God really is like this, when it wasn't in the Bible. It's not going to come up with a new thing about salvation. Oh, all of a sudden now you need this to be saved. Not just Jesus, but this. That's going to be completely against the Bible. So it's not going to add things to salvation. And it's not going to add things to say, hang on, let me find myself in my notes. Don't talk amongst yourselves. Ah, that's it. Or of what God expects of us as Christians. So it's not going to add things onto that to say, you know, God now expects this of you. So it's not going to add those things to it. So what is it? Look, I think that it must at least include this. The God-given application of biblical truths into people's lives. The God-given application of biblical truths into people's lives. In other words, it's when there's a Bible truth which just hits home into your life. And someone says something which is a Bible truth and it just rams home. I wonder if you've had that experience. I hope most people here have had that experience. Maybe it's, I hope there's prophecy going on while I'm preaching. That there will be times where you go away going, you know what, when he said that, that just straight into my heart. It was like God just had that specially for me. It's like he was preaching just for me. What I think is funny sometimes is when people go out and they go, oh, they don't do this every week, but this was, that was fantastic. It just really hit home when you said this. And I go about it thinking, I didn't say that. I'm sure I didn't say that. But I don't know. There you go. That's what God does. But it's not just in sermons. It's elsewhere as well. When you're meeting with another Christian, when you're in home group, when you're in small group setting, looking at the Bible together maybe, and someone just says something and it just into your heart and cuts in. And you think, wow, that I needed to hear that. I think that at least is within that bracket of what prophecy is. There may be other things, but I think at least that is. So Paul takes these two gifts and compares them and says, okay, how can you use them in a loving way? How can we use them in a loving way?
So, second point.
Love one another by using gifts to build each other up. Let's go on. Verse 4. He says, he who speaks in a tongue, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. See, there's a problem that they've got. They were really valuing tongues, and they were saying tongues is the gift, and we all want this gift. But Paul is saying, no, if you're going to love one another in the way that you use your gifts, then just think about how the gifts build people up. Tongues doesn't build up other people. It only builds up the person who's speaking the tongues, because no one else understands. And as he goes on, Paul says, it's a bit like a musical instrument. Imagine if you've got a musical instrument, and imagine if the music group, they just played one note, and you've got to try to work out what tune they're playing. You wouldn't have a clue what they're playing. Now, apart from one tune, which I remember when I was learning the recorder, maybe you remember this one, it was called Busy Bee. It was just on the note of B. Now, okay, that one, it wasn't much of a tune, though. Okay, so that's the one exception. I don't think Paul knew about that one. I don't know that he'd learnt the recorder very much. But that one is on one note, but it's not much of a tune. But basically what he's saying is, look, if you're playing a musical instrument, you've got to play different notes, otherwise no one knows the tune. Similarly, if someone is speaking in tongues, no one else has a clue what they're saying. So it doesn't build others up, just builds the person up. But prophecy, because it's something people understand, does build up the church. Now notice there that Paul is saying the mind is very important in being built up as a Christian. It's not that God bypasses the mind and just says, I will just build you up, and I'll build you up, and I won't use your mind, and I'll just sort of somehow whoosh, build you up. No, you've got to use your mind. And that's why prophecy, is, he says, is more valuable. So his conclusion about tongues... he then instructs people who speak in tongues. So he says, verse 13 to 17. Now notice, Paul is saying it's a good gift, tongues. He says verses 13 to 17. Let me praise it for you. He's saying, look, tongues is a good gift, but you're not using your mind with it if you're someone who speaks in tongues. You don't know what you're saying. So although you're built up spiritually, you don't know really what you're saying. And therefore, and you don't know what you're singing, because you can sing in tongues as well. So, but therefore, make sure you do use your mind as well, he's saying. So if you do speak in tongues, make sure that you speak, that you pray normally as well, and that you sing normally as well, so that you can be built up, is what he's saying. And his conclusion there is verses 18 and 19. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Interesting there, Paul is saying he speaks in tongues. It's a gift he's got. But, verse 19, in the church I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So he is saying, if you're going to use your gifts to build up others, to love one another, then don't use tongues in a gathered congregation unless there's interpretation. Because he says it doesn't build others up. It's just being selfish. But do prophesy, and pray that you will prophesy, that you'll have those words to say to one another, of applying biblical truths to one another's lives. So how do you do this? How do you prophesy? Well, you ask God that he would give you words to say to others. And I think we need to pray this as we're coming to church, as we're coming to other gatherings. Father, please give me words to say that will build up others. I wouldn't, if during a group time you get something where you're thinking, you know what, I don't think God's necessarily going to give it to you in word by word form of, say this to this person. I don't think it's going to come in that form. It probably just comes in the form of, I just thought of it. You know, I thought of this verse, this truth. Let me just tell you about it. Maybe it's in a group setting, maybe one-on-one. Maybe you're talking about something going on in that person's life and you just think, actually, there's a Bible truth about that. And so you say it. Have you thought about this Bible truth? I think that's prophecy. I wouldn't even, don't wrap it up in the language of prophecy. Don't suddenly think, well, I've had this biblical thought now. Hang on, what's the King James Bible language for this? Oh, yes, thus saith the Lord, blah, 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 blah. Don't wrap it up in that kind of language. Nor would I even call it prophecy. I wouldn't say, look, I think I've had a prophecy for you. Because I think that puts too much weight on it. It puts too much, it's hard to weigh that up then. I think you just say that, look, have you thought about this biblical truth in your life at this point? You know, have you thought about this? Because the instruction later on is you've got to weigh it up. The person's got to weigh it up. And if it comes across as, God says you must do this, or this is a prophecy for you, it's very hard to weigh that up because you've got this sort of background of, whoa, this is heavy. This, how can I weigh this up? How can I reject? How can I say, no, I don't think that's right for me at the moment, if it's come in that kind of way? So, we need to love one another by using gifts to build each other up. I can see already, I'm sorry, we don't have time for questions, but I would love you to ask me questions on the door on the way out. Second point, and last point. Love unbelievers by using gifts to help them come to faith. Love unbelievers. So, first one was love one another within the church family, but also love unbelievers, love outsiders who come in, by using your gifts to help them come to faith. And actually, essentially, it's sort of the same point that Paul's making, but he's just applying it to a different group. So to begin with, he says, look, if you're going to love one another, don't just have times where you're just all speaking in tongues and no one's interpreting and no one knows what's going on. Don't do that because it's not loving one another. But then he says it in terms of non-Christians as well. And it's interesting, he goes into, he quotes from Isaiah, verse 21. He says, in the law it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues then are a sign for believers, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. And people go, what? What are you saying there? Well, what he's saying is, this quote from Isaiah is a quote about judgment. It's about God's people, and God was saying to his people, you've rejected me, and therefore, basically, foreigners will come in and take over this city. And you will hear people speaking in another language, and they will come in and they will rule here. I'm going to give you over to another nation, basically. So when he says there, tongues then are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers, it's a negative sign. Because if unbelievers come into a gathering and all they hear is Christians speaking in tongues where no one understands what's going on. He says a little later on, verse 23, so if the whole church comes together and everyone's speaking in tongues and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say you're out of your mind? In other words, it's a negative sign. It's a sign of judgment on them. They'll come in, they won't understand what's going on, they'll just think Christians are mad, and then they go, and they haven't heard about Jesus, they haven't had a chance to hear and believe and repent and all that sort of thing. So it's a kind of negative sign for unbelievers. So he's saying, if you love unbelievers and you want them to come to faith in Jesus, then don't get in their way by just having those kind of times of tongues where no one's interpreting and no one knows what's going on. But do prophesy. Because, he says, the result of prophecy, as we read earlier, is people will be convinced that they're sinners, that they need Jesus, that they need to repent, they need to believe in Jesus, that they need him. And how does that happen? Well, I think that fits with this, you know, it's when biblical truths are explained to one another. And that's an important principle, not just about tongues and prophecy, but about all that we do when we gather together. That we want it all to be accessible to those who are outsiders coming in. If you're new today, great that you're here. Lovely that you're here. Brilliant that you're here. I know that this sermon isn't directed primarily to you. We've got other sermon series coming up soon. Next week, Pathfinder Birthday Service. Then from then until Easter, we're carrying on our series through Luke, where we're looking at who Jesus is. Please keep coming along and keep investigating who Jesus is. And would you, as a newcomer maybe, tell us, are there things that you find difficult? Are there things that you find, I don't get what you're doing there. I don't understand why you're doing this. Because we need to know this, because it's important that what we're doing is accessible to new people who come in. Whether it's how we dress, what songs we sing, anything, everything. And that's an important principle. And for those of us who are regulars here, there are going to be times where we just have to say, look, actually, we need to change what we do, and our preferences may have to come second, so that unbelievers coming in can hear and believe. Okay, I'm going to wrap up here. The key issue here has been, how do we use gifts and love one another? And Paul has specifically applied it to prophecy and tongues, but obviously it applies to all gifts, because we are to love one another, we are to build one another up. And I think that has been the big thing that has hit home for me over these three chapters, over these three sermons, is the importance of building one another up. And therefore, I've got a challenge for you as we finish. A way of saying, okay, how can we apply this so that we're different as a church as a result of reading God's word? And the challenge is this. When you're on your way to church, or maybe the day before, would you change the way you think about church a bit? Maybe you already think like this. But maybe it's tempting to think, I wonder what I will get out of church this morning. Or, I wonder what we'll get, you know, I wonder what it will be like tomorrow at church, if it's the day before. Can I ask you to change that and to think, no, not what can I get out of this, but how can I build others up? How can I look for opportunities to build others up? True for home group as well. So they're not going to it thinking, what do I get out of this, but thinking, what can I give to this? What can I give to other people? And actually, God builds you up as you do that as well. And please would you pray that that would happen more and more among us. There's a lot of love in the room, but that doesn't seem quite right. There is a lot of love going on in Emmanuel. A lot of people looking to build others up. Let's keep doing it, and let's grow in it. And let's use the gifts God's given to us to build one another up. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to sing our last hymn, I think. Last song, sorry. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have gifted us in many, many ways as a church. Thank you that everyone here who trusts in Christ has been given a gift by you. And Father, please would you help us to know what our gifts are and to use them to build up one another. Father, please help us to change the way we think about gathering together with your people in whatever setting. Give us, Father, please, the desire to love one another and to look for opportunities to build one another up. Amen.